We're going to read the scripture this morning from Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll read the first chapter, the first 11 verses. Hear then the very word of God from Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing. Dear people of God, I've entitled my sermon, A Work of Grace. And when we say grace, that means that we need another. Whatever it is, we cannot do it by ourselves. For grace, you know, is unmerited favor to those who have forfeited it. Pertaining to our salvation, that grace means salvation is of the Lord. Pertaining to anything we do in his church or kingdom, that grace means we can't do it in our own strength, not even our own sanctification, as Paul mentions in the next chapter when he says, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do. So you and I must seek to know that God is at work in our lives. And what we've witnessed here this morning in the public profession of faith of these young people is that God has done a work of grace. He gave a promise at the baptism font that he would be their God and Father. He brings it to completion at this point in profession of faith, and he will continue to work in their hearts so long as they trust him and walk in his ways until the day of the end when Christ returns. And then the work of grace will be complete in their complete sanctification, salvation, and glory. So I want to consider with you this morning God's work of grace in its inception and also in its completion. In its inception, we have to look at verse 3 where Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And part of that remembrance is what we read about here. In verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. And in verse 6, he thanks God, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. The good work that Paul is mentioning here, which is a good work of grace, is that God has done something in the heart of believers. God did something in the heart of the Philippians, for which Paul is giving thanks. When Paul preached the gospel, it was the Lord who opened their hearts to believe. It was the Lord who established that church. It was the Lord who is bringing it to development until he says it will come to its full completion in the day of Christ. I think the Philippians could basically understand that very well. That church was so somewhat unique in its origin. First of all, you remember the story. Paul was on a second missionary journey. He was in Asia Minor, Turkey, as it is today. He was meaning to go north and east, farther into Asia. But the Holy Spirit forbade him, we read. You can't go there. And so Paul went to sleep that night with that on his mind, and during the night he saw a vision. Instead of a man over there in the east, he saw a man in the west, pointing toward Greece and that part of the world. And the man was saying to the apostle in the vision, come over and help us. So to speak, we need you. In the morning he discussed his vision with his companions. And they all agreed that this was God saying to them, you don't go east, you're going to go west into Europe and that way. And that's how the gospel came to be. And the first place that Paul went on the Sabbath was a riverside where there wasn't even a synagogue there. There was just some women gathered by the river for prayer. And as Paul joined them and opened up the scriptures to them, we read in Acts 16 that the Holy Spirit opened Lydia's heart to receive the Lord. She believed and she became the first convert. Later on, you know the story of how Paul was imprisoned there. And during the night, there was an earthquake, and the warden of the prison thought that the men had escaped, and that meant that his life would be forfeited. He cried out when Paul said, we're all here, don't hurt yourself. He cried out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I don't think that jailer ever forgot that moment of transformation in his life. And that's what grace is. It's God's transforming grace, making us who are sinners into saints of God, worshipers of the Holy God. And I want you to know this morning, beloved, that God is always first in our salvation. We sometimes rattle off John 3:16 because that's a good evangelistic text. We tell people, you know, God so loved this world, meaning you also, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall be saved. But as we rattle it off, we're thinking of the result. Whoever believes will be saved. But that text tells us something very crucial that we must never forget. God is always first in our salvation. It's God who gave. It's God who sent his Son and his Son who came. Out of that love, he reached out to the human race. It's only then, after God acts, that man can respond and believe and be saved. And that's true throughout salvation history. If you go back to the beginning and look at paradise where our parents were living, and they sinned, didn't they? Adam and Eve, they ate of the forbidden fruit of that tree that God says you may not eat of it. Now what happened after they sinned? They talked it over and they said, you know, we did a terrible thing here. God said we shouldn't eat of that tree. What are we going to do? We better go confess our sin and ask God to forgive us. That's not the story at all. The story is God came in the cool of the evening to talk to them and they hid from God. That's the story of humanity. We're always hiding from God or running away from him. And God has to seek us first. He calls out, Adam, where are you? Now, he knew, of course. That's his way of reaching out to mankind, calling them back from the life of sin to the life of service and faith. Salvation is always God's work. You see it in the life of Abram. Abram didn't say, I'm tired of these pagan gods that we're worshiping over here. I better seek the true God. No, the true God came to Abram and said, Abram, leave your country and your father's home. Go to the land I will show you. And Abraham had to believe that, and it was counted for righteousness. But it's always God acting first, and then we respond. And so every believer must acknowledge, just as we saw here this morning in profession of faith, God was at work long and beforehand in these young people's lives. already in the lives of their parents and their grandparents, perhaps, and maybe generations back, reaching out to them, making them believers, opening their hearts to the Lord, so that they embrace the promise, I'll be your God and the God of your children. And we see the result of that this morning. God in grace developed that work in their hearts till they themselves come and confess Christ as their only Savior and Lord. What a blessing. And we're thankful that God has been at work in their lives. May we always acknowledge that. So that leads me on to look at the development and completion of God's work of grace. Not only is God first, but he initiates that which will cause us to develop and grow in grace and knowledge of Christ till the day of completion. God develops a good work in believers. We call that sanctification, the life of wanting to be holy, the life of trying to be more Christ-like. That's the life of sanctification. That's the development of God's grace in the believer. And I want to say this morning, therefore, that no believer is satisfied merely to know that he is forgiven. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not denying that forgiveness is the very heart of the gospel. It's the first thing we have to tell sinners. You can be forgiven by the atoning blood of Christ if you put your trust in him. But you're not satisfied just say, now I'm saved, now I won't go to hell, now I'll go to heaven if I die. Now you are not content with that. You want to live as unto the Lord who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. And so Paul mentions here in verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. In other words, you want to show that you are the Lord's people, that you do believe you're forgiven, and your life is going to tell for Christ as you seek to serve him and his kingdom. Every believer struggles with sin, even though he is forgiven. That's what Paul is really dealing with when he says to the Ephesians, put off the old nature, put on the new nature, which in Christ Jesus is being created in righteousness and holiness after the image of God. That's a spiritual struggle, but the Apostle Paul says to all believers, be holy, for I am holy. Now, not only is God first in our salvation, not only does he develop that in us, but also he develops in us a certain zeal for the kingdom and for his righteousness to go forth to others. That's what Paul is mentioning here when he says in verse 7 that he thinks of them always because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, that is when he was in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. In other words, their concern for Paul, the prayers they lifted up to God, the gifts they gave him to support him in his ministry, all of these made them sharers together with Paul in the work of God's grace in their hearts and in zeal for the kingdom of Christ. My dear friends, you and I should not only confess that we've been saved, but we should have zeal for the outreach of Christ's kingdom. We should have zeal. That means prayer for, interest in promoting the kingdom of Christ, as the Philippians did. That means financial support of those who carry the gospel elsewhere and of the kingdom enterprises, as the Philippians did for Paul. It means loyal support of all kingdom institutions. Whoever is a brother or a sister in Christ, working to extend Christ's kingdom and to bring souls into that kingdom and to bring glory to God's name, those are people that merit our attention. In personal witness, by word and by deed, we have to press on in faith toward the kingdom of God. And yes, I mentioned by word and deed, it's not enough just to speak about Christ. We must also be concerned that others know Him by the things that we show them. I had a paper with me, I don't know what to do with it. But anyway, this past week, I read an article in the Luke Society News. The Luke Society is an organization of medical doctors who support medical help to needy people in various nations in the name of Christ. And Dr. Rada Vogel, who was writing the article, said his daughter was telling him about a sermon she heard. She said the preacher had said something about, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. In other words, it's in the deeds that people see Christ. And that saying is attributed to Francis of Assisi. Dr. Rada Vogel checked it out. He's not sure that that really started with him. But what he is sure about is that we must not use that as an excuse not to speak to others about Christ. And he ends the article by saying, perhaps today we should say, preach the gospel at all times, using words as you have opportunity. I like that. We don't run up to everybody and say, are you saved? And do you know about Jesus Christ? But there come opportunities to each of us in our daily life, our work life, our school life, our neighborhood life, when we have a good chance to put a word in about Jesus and His saving power. That's when we make use of those opportunities to let people know what makes us tick. Why are we different? Why do we go to church on Sunday? Why do we practice spiritual disciplines? I mentioned that to the young people in their profession of faith. Spiritual disciplines are those disciplines that aid us in our spiritual life to grow, like Bible reading, devotions, prayer, like going to church on Sunday morning and evening, worshiping with God's people, going into Bible study groups. All of these things are spiritual disciplines to help us on to Christ. And the more we practice them, the more they become part of our nature, and others will see in us the living Christ and His power. And if we do that, my friends, the more we persevere in faith, the more we have assurance of faith. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and as our canons of Dort says, we believe that we are members of the Christ Church and that we always shall remain a member. I would suggest to you that you read the Canons of Dort and the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism and acquaint yourself with these documents. What these are really the Church saying, this is what we believe the Scripture teaches. And we learn from the past ages. And we grow in grace and knowledge as we listen to them and their understanding of the Word. And where it agrees with Scripture, we make it our own. If we find anything that doesn't agree with Scripture, Scripture is the final touch point. And then we should go to the Church and try to change that. So far, I find the Canons of Dort very, very rich. As it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so He preserves, continues, and completes His work by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and also by the use of the sacraments. Those are things that the Church says are good for us, and those are things that we believe that God is doing in us. What we really believe, then, is that we are saved to serve. Saved to serve Christ, forgiven that we may preach forgiveness to others and practice it so that others may see Christ in us. Thus, my friends, we become fellow workers with God in the gospel of grace. As we read in our Heidelberg Catechism 2 on question 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? Listen carefully. I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And this is the point. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. I trust that that's your confession, that you will so serve Christ that you will never doubt that you are not only a member today and by baptism, but you are a member always of the body of Christ and you want to serve Him. And as I say, the more you persevere in faith, the more your assurance of faith will grow. Now, the truth of the matter is, according to our text, that God is going to bring this work of grace to completion in the day of Christ. That's the day of judgment, my friends. That's the day when Christ returns. That doesn't mean that we don't already enter into glory after we die. There is an intermediate state. When the believer dies, he enters into the presence of Christ, and there is glory and joy without any problems of sin to hinder him. But that isn't the full picture. The full picture is that when Christ comes, and believers are raised from the grave and given glorified bodies and reunited with their glorified souls, in that day, God's work comes to its completion, and we shall forever be with the Lord. My friends, how we can rejoice in that which we have confessed here together on earth becomes finally the goal and the completion of life for us. And we enter into the fullness of joy so that, as John Newton wrote in his hymn, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I hope and pray that all of us will be like the Philippians, concerned about the missionary endeavors of the church. They through the Apostle Paul, we through those whom we support in our various ways. I hope that we have a heart not only for our salvation, but also for the furtherance of the gospel, that others may enter into the joy of knowing the Lord as Savior and may serve Him with us. I can bring this all to a conclusion by saying, first of all and foremost, our salvation and the furtherance of the gospel are due to God's work of grace in us. That's the way it has to be. That's the way it is. That's the way it always will be. God first in our lives. Secondly, those who believe and seek to further the gospel give evidence that God's grace is at work in them. And they do all they can to promote that work of grace in spiritual growth. And if we so believe and seek the furtherance of the gospel, we may have the certain hope and the confidence that we shall finally enjoy the eternal glory that the Lord has in store for His people. But I want to emphasize again as I close, perseverance stimulates assurance. Persevere, young people. Your faith will be tested many times and in many ways, sometimes by friends that give you poor advice. Remember that. You will remember that when you came before the elders and you were done and we congratulated you, I said to you, one and all, I said, be faithful unto death, said Jesus, and I will give you the crown of life. What Jesus is saying to the church at Smyrna there is persevere. You may be tempted, you may be tried. Be faithful, even if you have to die for the faith and for your confession, faithful unto death, and you will get your inheritance, the crown of the Lord, the full salvation of those who walk in His way. May God grant that someday in eternity, you will see all of these friends and believers, and I hope the preacher too, receiving the crown of life and praising God forever. Amen. May Thy blessing, Lord, rest upon the word that has been brought. Brought in weakness, but we pray Thy Holy Spirit will energize it and cause it to work in each heart that transforming grace which will turn us from sinners into saints, from unbelief to belief, to a certain confidence that our salvation is sure in Christ. Lord, we ask Thy blessing as we go from this place, and as we serve in Thy church and kingdom every day by our witness, may others also give us opportunities to speak a word in Thy behalf. And so may Jesus Christ be praised and exalted in our lives. For we ask it in His name. Amen.